Hello and welcome to Campbell Bible Church. Thank you to our digital listeners today for tuning in. Please open up your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. And we're going to begin today in verse 25 of Matthew chapter 12. Now, the last couple of weeks we have been studying through Matthew chapter 12. And I believe we have 2 weeks left of this before we'll be getting out of it. But Matthew chapter 12, we're seeing a continuing story unfold of Jesus talking to the Pharisees. And the Pharisees are attacking Jesus, and they're attacking the Holy Spirit, and they're attacking much of what Jesus is trying to teach. And I want us to look at a few verses today, and then we're going to move over to another passage. But let's begin today with verse 25. As Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, it says, "But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, 'Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will be able to plunder his house? He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad." Let's open with a word of prayer today. Lord and Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd bless this time now in your word. I pray, Lord, that you would give me the words that you would want for me to speak. I pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would fill both myself and those listening with the power of discernment. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to discover things in our lives that we need to get right, things that are holding us back from loving you in a very real way. I pray, Lord, that you would convict our hearts and our minds today. Help us to change, to be a little bit more like you. In your name, I pray these things. Amen. Well, last week we considered verses 22 through 24 of this chapter. An accusation from the Pharisees that Jesus cast out demons through the power of Satan. That he was partners, in a way, with Satan. And here we see in our text that Jesus knew their thoughts and returned to them this fundamental understanding. Every kingdom divided against itself falls to ruin. In other words, you cannot possibly grow and be successful in a joint effort when one part is going one way and one part is going another. Now, I can tell you from my own experience that I've seen and heard of many churches and many ministries splitting when a group of people wanted one thing and the rest of the church wanted something else. And I've also seen many marriages split when the husband wants life one way and the wife wants life another, because it's impossible for any venture to thrive and grow when there are opposing sides. Now let's look back at our text. Look with me at verse 26. Again, Jesus says, "If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges." Now, notice what Jesus did here. He not only pointed out the impossibility of this attack against him, but he also pointed out that if the Pharisees were going to lay such an accusation against him, make note that this idea has to be across the board. It must be the same for everyone who casts out demons, including the Pharisees and anyone that follows their teaching. Look with me here at verse 28. Jesus says, "But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God," or we would say by the Holy Spirit, "surely the kingdom of God has come upon you." Now, Jesus just identified himself as the Messiah. Jesus is not working with Satan. He is working through the power of the Holy Spirit because he is part of the kingdom of God. which has come to the people. And this is Jesus, the Son of God, in the flesh. And then in verse 39, he says, or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house? Now, Jesus here identifies that he is infinitely more powerful than Satan because he is able to enter into Satan's dwelling and bind the enemy in order to remove him. Jesus does not need the power of friendship with Satan because Jesus has conquered Satan as God. Now, Jesus makes a really important statement here in verse 30. Let's look at it again. Jesus says, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Now, Jesus' statement here is profound, and it's very important, not just for that age, but for today as well. Those who are not with me are against me. Now, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, but this statement rings true in our ears today just as much as it did then. What Jesus is saying here is that there is no neutral ground. And think about this statement in context with the accusation from the Pharisees. There cannot be any friendly or neutral ground between Satan and God. There will always be opposition between Satan and God because following either send you in opposite directions. Just as there can be no merging of darkness and light, they will always oppose each other. James chapter 4 and verse 4 says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now, enmity means hatred. In other words, it's a kind of a hatred opposition is what it is. It's not just hating someone. It's a opposing hatred, a really stark kind of hatred there. So essentially what the text is saying here is that there's going to be opposition between you and God when you connect yourself to the world. And make note, this isn't God hating us. This is us hating and attacking God. The more that we are in league with our sin and our sin nature, the more that we not only cut God off from our lives, but we oppose him, we attack him, and we even hate him. Now, we are either going to have friendship with God or friendship with the devil, but we cannot have both. Now, imagine for a moment that we have drawn a line between God and Satan. Let's put God on the right and Satan on the left. We'll call it the gray line as we move this line between the two of them. And I'm going to call it the gray line because there's a lot of people that like to visit this location. They call it the gray area, okay? I think you may know, be a little bit familiar with what it is I'm talking about. And let's say that we decide that we are going to ride this line instead of following God or following Satan. We are not attacking either side. We are remaining what we would generally identify as neutral. But the problem is that we cannot remain neutral. We get this idea that God is a king on one side and Satan is a king on the other side. And if we desire not to serve either, then we will simply remain detached. You will be the king or the queen of our own lives and make our own decisions, not based on God or Satan. And Jesus identifies this here as being impossible. Now, last week we discussed a little bit about our conscience from Romans chapter 1. God gives mankind a conscience so that man can understand the difference between right and wrong, between moral and immoral. When we deny our conscience, we are pushing out God's guidance in our lives and we are determining to be guided instead by what the Bible describes as our flesh. Romans chapter 13 and verse 14 says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Now, when we study scripture and flesh comes up, there's two kinds. One is in reference to our literal body and the other is in reference to our sinful nature. Now, in this case, in Romans chapter 13, verse 14, the flesh is our sinful nature, which again is enmity against God. Now, when we deny God and instead follow our natural desires, we are following our flesh and literally aligning ourselves with the will of Satan, who always works to oppose God. Anytime we live for what we want over what God wants, we are aligning ourselves with the enemy. Anytime that we are deliberately ignoring the leading of the Holy Spirit to do instead what we want to do, we are not riding that gray line like we may think we are, but we are actually taking two steps away from God and two steps closer to Satan. Now remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon. So you cannot serve two at the same time, two masters. You can't serve God and serve Satan. You also can't serve God and serve yourself. It's one or the other. If you serve anyone other than God, you are following your natural sinful lust and you are helping the enemy. Now think about the rest of verse 30. Jesus says, "He who does not gather with me scatters abroad." Now, Jesus gathers those who are willing to follow him to him. Even as his followers, we seek to gather more people to Christ by teaching his word. Like in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 19, when Jesus tells his disciples that he will make them fishers of men. Now, we go and we gather for the sake of Christ. Now, Jesus talks about the harvest in John chapter 4, verses 34 through 48, about reaping the harvest, which is a direct connection to reaching out to those who are spiritually hungry, to those who need a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, we are to gather to us those who are in need of God, not scatter them about with different ideas, but to bring them in with God's truth. Now, those who are not for Christ do not gather to Christ. They instead share their flesh-centered philosophies, which cause people to be scattered to so many different things. And we see evidence of this even today. Those who are full of humanistic philosophies cause so much doubt and unknown that people scattered all over in their thinking and in their beliefs. So much so that we are seeing even a great burden in our country today. The old Bible-based ideals are being wiped away with all kinds of me-centered and immoral philosophies. Now, the fact is, if your life philosophies and your morals are not centered on the God of the Bible by what he has provided for us to learn and know from Scripture, then your philosophies and morals come from your own understanding, your own natural fleshly focus thoughts. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." And what we think and what we believe cannot be centered anywhere else or from anyone else except from right here in God's word. Otherwise, we are not trusting the Lord. And we are leaning on what we think is best over what he thinks is best. Now, looking at considering the right philosophies and who we listen to opens up some really interesting and I believe important questions for the life of the gospel believer. And I want to take the next few minutes and explore this conflict between the believer and the unbeliever, between the light and the darkness. Now, gospel believers are directed in Scripture to keep our distance from unbelievers to an extent and to be careful how they lead us. But what is that? You know, what does that look like in a practical relationship way? Well, let's begin with what we know of from the example of Jesus. We know that Jesus was famous for eating with those who were unsaved. He would commonly take a meal with an unbeliever, showing that he was not afraid to sit with them, to eat with them, and to fellowship with them. He was friendly toward them. He was their friend, and by his example, he invites us to do the same. We should show ourselves friendly. We should make friends. We should help, and we should care. But where does that relationship end? Well, let's walk through some scripture together. Turn with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, here in 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is describing contrasts that are not meant to be together. Just as Jesus identified how you cannot identify both with himself and with Satan. Now, let's pick it up in verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? Now let's start with this comment on being unequally yoked. And we just recently studied a passage about being yoked, about being directly connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30 says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And this is directly coming from Jesus Christ speaking out to those following him. Now, this is a call to the world to shed off our burdens of sin and instead connect ourselves or bond ourselves to Jesus Christ. When we confess our sins and Jesus forgives us of our sins, we are yoked, or we might say we are directly joined or bonded with Jesus Christ, following him, being obedient to him, being faithful to him and his teaching. Being joined with Christ and aligned with his thinking will allow us to grow and have successful Christian lives. Now, when we bond ourselves to Jesus Christ, that yoke is equal. Not to say that we are on the same level with Christ, but we share the interest of him and God, of following God, of growing in him. This is a deep commonality. This is a bond, a familial bond. Now, let's consider the first contrast here in verse 14 of our text. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And again, we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. Now, consider with me for a moment this word fellowship. Now, in the New Testament, we see a connection with fellowship between gospel believers. And the Greek word that is used here is koinonia. And it means an intimate joining with each other in a common understanding. And again, it is a deep familial bond. It is a very deep family-oriented bond. In fact, the description that we see here in the Greek for this family connection is really deeper than blood relative connection. Now, however, the Greek word used for fellowship here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14 is another word. It is the word matei, and this means more of a sharing relationship. It is fellowship where you are giving to another and together sharing. You're sharing thoughts, you're sharing opinions, you're sharing philosophies, sharing even in help towards each other. It is an influence-shaping relationship, not a family relationship, but an influence-shaping relationship. Now, as gospel believers, we are to bond ourselves to Christ, and we are to bond ourselves to his teaching through God's word. But we are to be very, very cautious to bond ourselves to anyone outside of Christ. And again, we are to show friendliness as Christ did, and we are to love the sinner, not the sin, as Christ did, but we are not to bond ourselves with someone outside of the faith. Now, when you read the Gospels, you will find that Jesus was very friendly to unbelievers. He loved and cared for them. However, he was not influenced by them. He instead was the influencer. And that's a very important part that we need to remember. He was not influenced by them, but instead he was the influencer. Now, the gospel believer is guided by the Holy Spirit to seek righteousness. The unbeliever is not guided by the Holy Spirit at all, but is instead tempted by their flesh and Satan to follow natural lawlessness. So what Paul is saying here is, how can you have a common bond between righteousness and lawlessness? Because the two are opposites. One is against the other. Well, let's consider the second contrast here in verse 14. And what communion has light with darkness? Now, this is another stark contrast. Light and darkness cannot intermingle. They are significantly different. One will always overpower the other. They cannot be adjoined together. Now, let's continue with verse 15 to see the next contrast. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 15 says, "And what accord has Christ with Belial?" Now, Belial is a name that literally means wicked, were worthless. It is a name that has been associated with Satan. Jesus Christ has no association and no fellowship, no sharing, no common bond with Satan. They absolutely cannot be connected. One works to do God's will and the other works to destroy it. Now let's consider the next contrast. He continues and says, or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? Now each one of these contrasts gives us a picture of one side being connected with Christ and godliness, and the other side being connected with Satan and our fleshly outlook. Now the Apostle Paul is guiding gospel believers to be cautious with your relationships with an unbeliever. Now remember what Jesus' point was in last week's sermon. It's impossible for any venture to thrive and grow when there are opposing sides. Now, a gospel believer and an unbeliever are on opposing sides. They will always be on opposing sides. Always. Even if the unbeliever is the best kind of person in the world, they still do not have the Holy Spirit within them, guiding them, helping them, and revealing to them more of Jesus Christ. And there is always that danger of what opposing influence that an unbeliever can be in the life of a gospel believer, especially those who are either newer believers or those who are not as spiritually mature. Now, as a side note, there are a lot of people at this point who would say this phrase, I can handle it, or I'm strong enough. It's as if sin doesn't affect them. But whether or not you think you can handle it, we see the instruction from Scripture that you should not be handling it. You should not be opening that door that God wants to be closed. God isn't telling us that if you are strong enough, you have permission to marry an unbeliever or to start a close bond relationship with an unbeliever. We are being instructed to keep our distance. Now let's continue looking at the contrast of this text. Look with me at verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16, and says, in what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, we as gospel believers are a holy place for the indwelling of God. The Holy Spirit lives within us. Therefore, we are a temple of the living God. Therefore, we need to be especially careful what we allow and who we allow into our lives, what we consider, who we listen to, who we follow for advice, and what we are making most important. Let's continue here in our text, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Now notice in verse 17, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Now this is a call to all gospel believers to be separate from unbelievers, to not join light with darkness, nor righteousness with lawlessness. Now again, what does this look like practically? Well, gospel believers should not marry unbelievers, because when you marry, you are bonding yourselves to each other. You are working together for a common goal, but there is a problem because the commonality will always have a wedge between it, because you cannot bond something of Christ to something that is not. We also see that gospel believers should not connect in a best friend relationship when that other person is an unbeliever, especially if you're going to be listening to their counsel. Also, gospel believers should not join in a partnership with unbelievers, whether that's in a business or in an organization or a fellowship of some kind. Oftentimes, the unbeliever partner is going to head in one direction where the believer may be heading in another. And then gospel believers should not connect themselves to a counselor who is an unbeliever. Now, the biggest piece of these reasons is because in all of these examples, we tend to take counsel from that other person. We are influenced by that other person, whether they be a spouse or a best friend or a business partner or a counselor of some kind. as a gospel believer, our number one guidance and counsel should be coming from the Holy Spirit and the guidance we are given as we study through God's Word. Now, let me continue to give a little clarity here, okay? These texts are not saying that if you are married to an unbeliever that you need to divorce them or separate from them. Not at all. These texts are also not suggesting that you quit your job if you are in partnership with unbelievers. These are good texts to consider before making these big decisions in your life. But in the event that you have someone close to you that is an unbeliever, what do you do? Well, number one, start with prayer. Pray for your loved one or your business partner. Pray. Pray for God's leading in their lives and pray that you have boldness to speak the words that the Holy Spirit directs you to speak. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 through 4 says, "Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." Number two, share your testimony. Is God real in your life? Has He done anything amazing in your life? Then share it. You have been called to be the best testimony to the unsaved in your life that you can be. The best representation of Christ. That means that we have a responsibility, as Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 reminds us, to not be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the regular renewing of our minds through Scripture. If we are going to be the example, then we need to live the example. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 4 says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." And when we don't share what God is doing in our lives with our loved ones, we may not be doing so because we are nervous of what to say or afraid of what that backlash might be. But the reality is, when we don't engage with the others about what God is doing in our lives, we are being selfish. We are doing what we want over what God wants us to do. Now remember, we are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. But we so often, in our fear, put a basket over our light instead of putting it on a lampstand for everyone to see. I'm reminded of that classic hymn that goes, "Bring them in, bring them in, bring them in from the fields of sin. Bring them in, bring them in, bring the wandering ones to Jesus." But how are we bringing them in if we cannot even share God's love with them? And then number three, be bold and be a gospel leader. Let God work through your life into the lives of others. Don't share God just once. Let it flow from your heart. Don't be the one who is influenced and guided by the unbeliever. Be the leader. Be the influencer. And we have a tendency to work up the courage to give the gospel. And then once we do, we think we're all set. We don't need to say anything else because people know our position now. We gave the gospel. But our sanctification is a living organism within us. And as we grow and as we change to be more like Christ, we need to continue to express ourselves to others, even in everyday conversations. People need to see the changes that are made in our lives through God's word and through the Holy Spirit, and they need to hear God's word. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." In Romans chapter 10 verse 17 says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." So our faith comes on when we hear the word of God. Now, I know that sharing the gospel can be challenging and even scary. I know that even for me, preaching within the four walls of this church is much more comfortable than going out and talking with others about it. But it is so important for me to be doing so. God did not call me to be the best pastor I can be. He called me to be faithful to him. And it is in that faithfulness to him that I push and I strive to accomplish whatever he directs me to do, including sharing his word to the world around me. Now remember, God puts us exactly where he wants us. He puts us in places that allow us to be a testimony and help to others. As followers of Christ, you have been charged with the responsibility to warn others about the impending doom of what is to come if they leave this life without Christ. You are charged to share the love of Christ that in a way that so no one has to face that doom. Now, if you're in a relationship today where someone sees you and your life on a regular basis, whether it be with a spouse or a family member, a friendship, or even a business partner, it is your responsibility to strengthen your testimony and be as faithful to Christ as you can. And there is a reality here. If you claim to be a gospel believer and you are not faithful to Christ, those around you who need Christ will not see the need to come to Christ. It is in our faithfulness to him, in our daily living for Christ, others see the importance of what God can do in their lives. If we don't think God is important enough to be faithful to him, why do we expect that others around us, the unsaved, are going to look at us and say, hey, I want to have a life like that? They're not going to want an unfaithful life. There's plenty of unfaithful lives out there. If we want to see lives changed for God, we have to be faithful to him. If we are going to reach the lost around us, we need to first change our own perspectives and live as faithfully as we can to the Lord. And then as we pray for the people in our lives, we need to be bold enough to continually share God's truth with them. Don't give up. Be bold, but be real. Let God change your heart today so that you can have the strength to share Christ with others. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord and Heavenly Father, I thank you for the teachings of your word. We thank you for the Gospels. We thank you for so much of the teaching of Jesus Christ. And as our eyes are opened up to different aspects, we're excited to be able to read and study the apostles through the New Testament and what they have learned from Jesus Christ as well. We're thankful to have a beautiful document, this book in front of us, the Bible, as an understanding for what you want for us to be doing in our lives. We appreciate the scripture that you give to us, Lord. I pray that we would show that appreciation by reading it, by studying it, by learning all about it. As we learn all about the Bible, we learn all about you. I pray, Lord, that we would even this week take some time to meditate on your word, to memorize it, to hide it in our hearts. And Lord, I pray that you would help us this Christmas season, Lord, that we would let go of whatever is holding us back from being faithful to you. Nothing in this life is more important than being faithful to you. And I pray, Lord God, that we would let go of whatever sin so easily besets us, whatever sin that keeps grabbing a hold of us and causing us to go in another direction. Let us be rid of it, and let us instead be faithful to you. And I pray that we would share and show a good testimony to others around us, those that are in our lives, those who are unsaved, Lord God, so that they may see you through us. Help us, Lord, to be bold to share your word and not be afraid. And I pray, Lord, that we would pray for those in our lives that need to know you most. Lord, we thank you again for your word. I pray that we would be bold this week to tell others about you and not be afraid of what is to come. Let us warn people while we still have the chance. We thank you for your word. Thank you again for this time that we have to gather around the word together. In your name I pray these things. Amen.